greeting list. We're needing a few slots filled up for that, so I'm just going to hand this out. If you would make sure once it gets to the back row that it gets to the other side, and just pass it around onto the back and then up here to the front, and hopefully it comes back to Michelle by the time we're done. But if you would be willing to help with that, please sign up for one of the dates that are there. Reminder as well that Pilgrim's Progress is on, we are showing that again. Sorry about the confusion earlier in the month, but we are showing that film on Saturday, which would be the 30th at 6 p.m. here. They recommend it for ages, I believe it was 10 and up is what they're recommending. So we would like, if we can, to have a few folks that be willing to help with some child care. Sort of some of the families would like to come with older ones, that's a possibility. So if you'd be interested in that or willing to help with that, please let me know. Again, that's 6 p.m. on Saturday. We'll be showing that here in the gym here. We'll have popcorn and water, and if you want to bring some snacks as well to share, please do. This is not the old version of it. It's an revamped CGI effect kind of film. I believe we emailed a trailer out of it before. I can email that out again this week just so you can have a taste of it before you come. One last thing before we pray this morning. What day was that? It was yesterday. Michelle's folks are at their church, learned some very grave news. One of the young men in their church was involved in a farming accident yesterday. And died. So he leaves behind his daughter's high school. They have a son as well, and his wife. They were staples in the church. His folks are staples in the church. So that's a pretty heavy blow to them this weekend. So if you'd be praying for them. His name is Dan. The biggest concern with this, more so, he was a believer. The biggest concern, though, is his brother Dave. Dave, from my understanding, was put off from the things of the Lord some years ago with the death of their grandfather, and sister too, and now with the death of Dan, we're not sure what that's going to mean for him and how he might react to that. So just be praying for those around that family. Specifically for Dave, even, and the sister, what's the sister's name? Tasha. This would be perhaps the time that they end up turning to the Lord. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning, just as we think about Dan, for the hope that we have in Christ. This is not the end for those who have placed their faith in you. And we are grateful for that promise, grateful that you have secured that for us. And Father, we pray that that provides some measure of comfort to the family as they grieve now in the church as well. This is not an easy thing. Those realities, while they do provide some comfort, the loss is still great. And so, Father, we just ask that you would be with them and that they would feel your presence during this time, that the believers around them would aid them in this hour in whatever way is possible to help them as they walk through these days ahead. And you know, there are others that know this journey much better than we do. We don't always understand why things happen. And this is one of those times when we're asked, wondering why. But Father, we trust you. And we're thankful for your love. Guide us this morning, Lord, as we work through the rest of Hebrews 10 and as we confront some realities here of life without you and what that means and the sufferings and trials that we face in life and the fact that we can turn back and focus upon your faithfulness to us and the promises that you have made. Thank you for your goodness toward us. We pray this in your name. Amen. There we go. If you type the word endurance into a Google search, you'll come up with all sorts of quotes from various people. Things of this nature. Endurance is patience concentrated, or it's the price tag of achievement, or heroism is endurance for one moment more. On the less serious side, someone noted, they said, the length of a film should be directly related to the endurance of the human bladder. And it reminds me of many car rides and someone saying, what? I have to pee. Just after you've passed an exit, or 10 minutes after you've left the rest stop, and then you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait just a little longer. And I'm sure you've been on either the receiving or the telling end of those words at one point or another. In the New Testament, on various occasions, we find this phrase, just a little longer. It's not specifically in those terms. A lot of times we see it as the word endurance, but that is part of the meaning there, just a little longer. Over 60 times we see this word endurance, and that's not counting the words, that's not counting into that perseverance as well. The passage this morning that we're going to be working through, we're going to look at Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 39. This is on the front step of chapter 11, which focuses on faith and the endurance of those who have gone before us, giving us example after example of their walk and the things that they had done and how they remained faithful to the Lord and how they trusted Him. And so before we continue, let's read through verses 26 to 39. Let's read through that whole section, and then we will dive into the text, into some application and dissecting it a little bit this morning. Starting with verse 26 of Hebrews 10, the writer says this. He says, "For if we deliberately keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no further sacrifice for sins is left for us, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume God's enemies. Someone who rejected the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much greater punishment do you think that person deserves who has contempt for the Son of God and profanes the blood of the covenant that made him holy and insults the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 32, but remember the former days when you endured a harsh conflict of suffering after you were enlightened. At times you were publicly exposed to abuse and afflictions, and at other times you came to share with those who were treated in that way. For in fact, you shared the sufferings of those in prison, and you accepted the confiscation of your belongings with joy, because you knew that you certainly had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence, because it has a great reward. For you need endurance in order to do God's will and so receive what is promised. For just a little longer, and he who is coming will arrive and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I take no pleasure in him. But we are not among those who shrink back and thus perish, but among those who have faith and persevere their souls." We're going to divide the section up into two groups this morning to work through it a little bit easier. We're going to look at verses 26 to 31 first, and then 32 to 39. And starting with verse 26 to 31, first point here, the only road to salvation is Jesus Christ, our Messiah. That's the first thing we're going to look at this morning. I was troubled to hear, I think it was Facebook is where I saw it this morning. Facebooker, Ruth. Ruth was actually the one that told me about it. Pope Francis back in February had a meeting with a Muslim imam in the presence of several other religious leaders as well, and they signed a document promoting world peace. World peace is not a bad thing, right? What's troubling is what was written in this document. One point in it, it states this: the pluralism and diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom, through which he created human beings. The document, to my understanding, celebrates the diversity of religion. It calls for peace amongst all peoples, and what I get is some underlying proclamation that it doesn't matter what you believe because all roads lead to the same place. That's not, however, what the writer of Hebrews states, is it? Throughout the book, he's been pointing to the supremacy of Christ, that it's only by his blood, he is the priest through whom we come. He is the only way. It's what's preached time and time and time again through Christ. These first verses here, though, in 26 through 31, they present to us a little bit of an issue. This is a warning passage like Hebrews 6. And like in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, there's some things here that may be a little bit confusing. How do we take these things, specifically verse 26? And so it's important as we go through this to understand who is being spoken to, what's being spoken of, and look at the seriousness of this issue. In fact, if we read the verse 26 by itself, just note this. What does it say? For if we deliberately keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no further sacrifice for sins is left for us. Let's look at the context of that verse for a moment and of this passage. It's looking back to the Old Testament, reaching back into the Old Testament law and the different sacrifices. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that there was differences between sacrifices for intentional sins versus unintentional sins. There was different things done for those things, different sacrifices given. This verse is looking back at Numbers chapter 15, verses 29 to 31, where it says this: you must have one law for the person who sins unintentionally, both for the native born among the Israelites and for the resident foreigner who lives among them. Verse 30, but the one who acts defiantly, whether native born or a resident foreigner, insults the Lord. That person must be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person must be completely cut off. His iniquity will be on him. So Numbers 15 is describing for us a case of defiant sin committed knowingly and deliberately, and such sin is described as blasphemous because it is an arrogant act of insubordination, a challenge to the lordship of Yahweh and his covenant demands. The question we must answer is whether verse 26, these section of verses 26 to 31, is speaking of believers or of unbelievers. And if it's of the former, then we are all in grave danger. How many of you have ever sinned deliberately? Raise your hands. Look around the room. Who doesn't have their hands raised? They're lying. All right? We have all done this at one point or another. And if we follow these verses then to their logical conclusion, then we're condemned and we're facing a very fearful day. And so what's the passage talking about? I believe what's going on here and what's being spoken of we could term as apostasy here. I got to pull something on my phone. I was looking up something last minute here. And so let's walk through this just a little bit this morning so we understand what this is. Very simply, it just is defined as to fall away or to go astray. It speaks of someone who's abandoned his religious faith. There's two main types. You could divide this into. There's a falling away from key and true doctrines of the Bible into heretical teachings that proclaim to be the real Christian doctrine. And then there's a complete renunciation of the Christian faith, which results in full abandonment of Christ. Now, there's been much debate on this issue over the years and what it exactly means for those and I use this term loosely for those in the church, all right? I'm using that term very broadly at this point as we walk through this. The concept is biblical, but to whom does it refer? Who can commit it, and what does it mean as we relate specifically to this chapter here in this selection of verses this morning? If you remember from chapter 6, I walked through a couple of summary statements looking at what the section was saying, and so we're going to do that this morning as well. Apostasy is a serious issue that the Bible warns us about, and we're going to approach it from two fronts here in this passage. If it's speaking to the unbeliever, then it's a warning to them that the truth is right before their eyes. These are people that we would see as those who are playing the part of Christian very well. Very well. They've disguised themselves very well. The truth is before them. They know it. And so there is no further evidence that can be given to them or action to be taken except for them to place their faith in Jesus. By choosing not to do so, they are committing the most grievous of sins because they're rejecting the only hope they have in this life. And so in rejecting that, as the passage says, there is no further sacrifice. Remember they're coming. Remember the background that they're coming from. This is Old Testament. They're coming off of the Old Testament here. They're coming off of this sacrificial system. So they're understanding this very, very well. And the apostasy inevitably reveals or shows their true nature. Thinking of what John writes in his first epistle, he says this in chapter 2. He says, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. Because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but they went out from us to demonstrate that all of them do not belong to us. If the passage, on the other hand, is speaking of believers, then the warning is a serious one, calling them to turn back to the truth of God's word, which they had fallen away from, and as they went back to their former roots. They need to return. They need to live out the hope they possess, keeping in mind the judgment that they face if they do not, which may include physical death. They may have been, and this is some speculation on my part because of the closeness of verse 25, might they have been the ones that were abandoning the believers as we read there, the regular meeting together. I can't say that with certainty. That was just a thought I had this week. The conclusion, though, is in verse 31. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And with that in mind, a few points of application and a note of concern this morning. Why this warning? Why this warning? One person commented that it serves a couple of different purposes. The first is this, that it exhorts everyone to be sure of their salvation. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul tells us to examine ourselves to be sure of our salvation. Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? If you watch cop shows at all, a lot of times when they test drugs, they have the little pouch, they pour it in, they flick it, and it changes color. If you have the litmus, you can do the litmus test. You put the strip in something and tell what it is, right? Those kind of tests. This is that kind of test here. What can we do to understand this, to be sure of our salvation? One of those things is just simply love. Love for those around us. We talked a little bit about 1 John 4 last week. But if we are of the faith and we understand the love shown us by God and the love that we are to show one another, we're encouraged and even commanded to show that love. And showing it is evidence of the relationship that we have with him, John says in 1 John 4. The second, of course, is good works. James talks about this in chapter 2. Now, it's not that good works are the basis of salvation. We know that, but they are an indication of God's work within us, that we're cooperating with the Spirit of God, that, remember, those who are of God, who are saved, will bear fruit. The degree to which these good works, of course, are carried out, I think undoubtedly is somewhat determined by our understanding of the Scriptures. What do we see? What commands do we see? How are we connecting faith with life? And so it's going to be a little bit different I think on, it's going to be on different levels for each person, but we should see these things present. A love for those around us, our love for God should motivate us, I believe, also to do these good works, these things that we've been prepared beforehand for us to do, Paul says in Ephesians 2. So there's an exhortation to be sure of salvation. There's also the purpose of the warning is to equip the church to identify apostates. What does Peter says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? He identifies several things there. As he looks at apostates, he says they reject Christ, they accept heresy, and there's a carnal nature involved as well. They're individuals that play the part of the pretend believer, and they do so very, very well. In fact, so much so, I believe, that Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says this, he says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds? And what does he say? I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. So what do we take away from this? What do we take away? A couple of things. First thing is this. Relates to the sermon of the title this morning, just a little longer. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you don't know if you have just a little longer. We're not promised the next second, the next day, the next year. Not promised those things. Peter tells us that God is being patient for the time being so that more might come to repentance. But we also know what? That the return of Christ is imminent. We don't know if we will be walking this earth tomorrow. If we don't know if we'll be able to wake up tomorrow morning after we close our eyes this evening. Or if we take a nap this afternoon, we don't know if we'll wake up after that. And so it's a call to those who may be faking it to wake up and act in faith on the knowledge and truth that you've received. And if you don't, there's no other option. Returning back to the old sacrificial system wasn't going to work. It was insufficient. Returning to the world's understanding of how we make it to heaven is, you know, all roads lead there. No. Only one, and it's Jesus. And we need to act on that now and respond to him in faith. The passage is referencing believers in the warning. It's a warning to turn back to their faith. It's really a push. I find it unique that it's sandwiched right here between verses 19 to 25. And what does that talk about? About the confidence they have in Christ, the hope that they have. Let us draw near, come near. This exhortation to encourage their fellow believers, and then immediately after, verses 32 to 39, which we'll get at in a moment, speaking of the things that they have gone through, things that may perhaps have tempted them to leave the faith because of the persecution and the sufferings and things that they were enduring. So they need to continue on just a little longer. Which brings us then to our next point and statement this morning. Verses 32 to 39 encourage the believer that when the going gets tough, that we need to remember God's faithfulness, remember our hope, and to carry on. I'm sure you'll recognize the phrase when I say it, but I don't know if you know the author. Joseph P. Kennedy, which would be President Kennedy's father, is supposed to be the originator of this phrase, that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. How many of you heard of that, right? Yes, that's a common one. It's in a lot of self-help books printed in the U.S., a lot of motivational speeches. The scriptures, though, I find it interesting, never preach that message. The American phrase calls on people to muster up their strength, to pick themselves up and to continue on. The scriptures, though, tell us what? That when the going gets tough, to reflect on the faithfulness of God. The hope that we possess. These things are the motivations to continue to persevere. The scriptures tell us to look beyond present circumstances and back to God's past faithfulness and forward to the future that yet awaits us, to the goal that we ourselves are running toward day by day. James reminds us in the first verses of his epistle. He says this, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy. I don't know, James. Consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. It was clear that this audience was going through something, as we see in those verses. Just look at verses 32 to 34 again. But remember the former days when you endured a harsh conflict of suffering. After you were enlightened, at times you were publicly exposed to abuse and afflictions. And at other times you came to share with those who were treated in that way. For in fact, you shared the sufferings of those in prison, and you accepted the confiscation of your belongings with joy. Imagine somebody coming in your house, taking everything. Because you knew that you certainly had a better and lasting possession. What exactly they were going through and what was happening, we don't really know. We're unsure of. But we know that they needed some encouragement in this time and the things that they were going through. We see this similarly back in verse 23. What does he say there? He's encouraging them there. Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess. Notice the last part here. For the one who made the promise is trustworthy. Here's the anchor point. The one who made the promise is trustworthy. One person noted that the message here is very reminiscent of Revelation 2 through 3 and the exhortations to the church there. Don't throw away your confidence. Continue to endure. Endure the things that you are going through. Some of them were commended for what they were doing. My question, though, is this, is that how in the world do we relate to these things, these circumstances? And track with me here for a moment and you'll get where I'm going. Baptism, as we see it in the United States, and that profession of faith, is often what? Accompanied by a gentle applause, correct? Words of affirmation. Baptism at that time and in countries today, as Adam talks about, leaves you with what? You're abandoned by your family. You're an outcast in society. Perhaps you even face death as a result of this profession of faith. So it's very serious. Perhaps maybe that's some of the things that they were going through of the abandonment issues. Family and friends. I don't know what exact persecutions they might have been going through, but we do know from Paul the things that he suffered as he stood for Christ and as he was proclaiming this message. He said, what does he say in 2 Corinthians 11? 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. I received a stoning, suffered shipwreck. Say that 10 times fast. A night and a day I spent adrift in the open sea. What does he say? I've been on many journeys many times in dangers, what, from rivers, robbers, from Gentiles, from his own countrymen, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, and with false brothers, from false brothers, hard work and toil. He's been through sleepless nights. And he gets all the way to the end and says what? And apart from that, there's the daily pressure upon me of my anxious concern for all the churches. So he has all of this and then the constant weigh on his mind of the churches that he's been ministering to. And so how do we relate to that? And I'm just being honest, you know, because I'm not discounting the trials and troubles that we go through in life, but, persecutions, what have I been through? What have I been through in my, how do my things compare to the things that our brothers and sisters are suffering around the world? And I don't want to make light of what we've been through or the things that we are going through. And so let's approach this thing from two fronts, this passage from two fronts. First, let's look at a word of caution. Word of caution about the environment we live in and its effect on our walk with God. And then second, also how to apply this passage in the trials and troubles that we face. And through that, I believe, gain some tools should persecution come to aid us. And so let's start with this word of caution, this warning. There's been much controversy over the years by this phrase that we will term as easy believism. I don't know how many have ever heard of that phrase. Yes? No? It's a somewhat derogatory term used for the concept that faith in Christ alone is all one needs to be saved. The controversy comes in this, and that such a faith could possibly lead to, the controversy is based, in the concern that such a faith will not lead to a committed Christian life that is moving forward in spiritual maturity. And it's a valid concern. A very valid concern, especially when we couple with it an overemphasis on eternal security. What do we run into? What's the danger that we may produce? The danger is this, that we may produce churches filled with baby Christians at best and lost people in Christian clothing at worst. And we see this, I believe, manifested in the United States in some places. Now, I'm painting with a very broad brush here because I think we need to talk with people that salvation by faith alone in Christ alone is key, that is correct, and that we also possess eternal security because what? Salvation is based in ourselves? No. Based in and on God's work, not ours. But yet with that, there needs to be a correct balance, a correct understanding of what discipleship is. And if we're to define it, discipleship is this, and I'm going to throw the definition up there for you this morning. The process by which disciples grow, key word there, in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life and become more and more Christ-like. This process requires believers to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting, to examine their thoughts and words and actions and compare them with the Word of God. This requires that we be in the Word of God daily, studying it, praying over it, and lastly, and probably the most key point, obeying it. I think the problem that we've encountered in the United States, though, is this, is that discipleship and the call for radical holiness are missing in many respects in a society that is materialistic, capitalistic, and with all the modern things that we do have today. Someone commented that salvation has turned into a product, a ticket to heaven at the end of a self-centered life or fire insurance policy against ongoing sin instead of a daily growing personal relationship with God. And the goal of Christianity is not only heaven when we die, the product, but it's Christ-likeness now. God wants to restore his image in mankind so that we can reach fallen humanity with his free offer of salvation in Christ. As they see Christ in us, what a testimony that is. And so discipleship really is this ongoing process of orienting our lives day by day to an ever greater degree, I believe, to two governing principles. And what did Jesus say they were? Loving God and loving others. There's a lot that is wrapped up in those two things. He said the whole law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament is wrapped up in those two things. Loving God, loving others. And so we need to make sure that we're moving forward in spiritual maturity day by day. And I'll attest that this is just as easy for me, not allowing the cultural climate that we have to send us in to a spiritual slump at times because we have allowed comfort to reign rather than following after Christ. Second thing is this, how do we apply these words here? How do we apply these when we're not facing perhaps the specific circumstances that they were going through. We do face trials and tribulations, troubles, not necessarily persecution that I know of, but how can we prepare for that day? And what things can we use now to aid us as we go through the trials and troubles in life? First is this, is to get God's perspective on time and eternity. What does verse 37 say? Look back there again. Verse 37. It says, for what? Just a little longer, and he who is coming will arrive and not delay. The phrase is what? Is it taken from our perspective? No. From God's perspective. Just a little longer. How many of you have ever told God, hurry up? Or, you know, when are you going to take care of this? And you remember that everything is according to God's timetable, and he is the sovereign one with the plan. And, you know, in comparison to eternity, everything is just a little longer. Just a little longer. I don't know about you, but at times, you know, do we find ourselves frustrated and wondering, you know, God, when are you going to act? What are you going to do? When are you going to do it? In those times, maybe we need to back up a little bit and gain some perspective, asking ourselves a few things. What is God trying to teach me through this time? He's using these things to teach us. He's using them to teach us. Maybe we don't understand at this moment, but he is using it to teach us. How is he also helping us to better understand his character in this circumstance? What knowledge, further knowledge, are we gaining about him and who he is as God? And how might this fit in the overall program of our spiritual maturity? I don't know that we can answer that particular question on this side of heaven, but we may, as we look back, begin to see how he orchestrated several things in our lives to bring us to where we are today. Second thing is this, live by faith every day. Verse 38, what does it say? But my righteous one will live by faith. I'm sure you've seen that phrase before. It's taken from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but it's also seen in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. We see that phrase repeated. And each of those instances picks up something just a little bit different in that phrase, but they all focus, I believe, on the centrality of faith in life and as it relates to God. And here in Hebrews, he's reminding us that saving faith is not a one-time action. They will live by faith. It's an ongoing daily matter of trusting God in his promise of salvation in Christ. And it's calling for us to persevere in our circumstances, you know, to continue to hold fast to that hope, not to lose heart though the coming of Christ is delayed. And that encouragement is given to us. And, you know, his coming may not be today, but he will come. Amen? And so we need to continue to live by faith, continue to trust in God, the one who made the promise. What is it? Verse 23 says again, the one who made the promise is trustworthy. The third thing is this, let eternal reality govern your present way of life. Paul says in Romans 8:18, it says, for I consider our present sufferings cannot even compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. And this combines a little bit with perspective. Our perspective, I think, at times suffers from a case of myopia, of nearsightedness. And we forget that our best, what is it, Joel Osteen? Live your best life now. No, my best life isn't now. It's not now. It's yet to come. And in that time, we need to spend our time, our money, our life as if the promises of God and the gospel are true. And what? They are true. Amen. They are. And we need to get real about how the gospel should impact every square inch of the real estate of our lives. Living them, and I've been writing a lot recently, and so you know, are we living our lives in such a way that we're this open book before the Lord and say, God, you know what, you can make the revisions, the changes, the edits, and the manuscript of how we're currently living so we can continue to live in a way that pleases you, so we can live in a way that matches, I guess, to a greater and greater degree every day with our understanding of the Word and what He desires of us. We need to let these promises influence how we live our lives. Just a little longer. That's what we've been talking about this morning. Just a little longer. Both a warning and an encouragement. For those who have never made that profession of faith, as we said before, you don't know if you have just a little longer. The invitation is now. The invitation is now to come and to take hold of the gift that the Father offers freely. And we don't want to wait till it is literally too late. And just a little longer, that's all we have to wait from God's perspective. I forgot my rope this morning. Francis Chan has the rope illustration. I have a rope in my filing cabinet, and I was going to bring it out this morning, and I forgot. But the little red part, you know, this big onto the rest of it, that's it, just a little bit. Just a little longer, that's all we have. Until either, what, the return of Christ or our going home with Him. Either way, it's just a little longer. Whichever it is, we are to continue to persevere in whatever trial or trouble we may be going through presently, for we will see Him soon and enjoy what has been promised. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us amidst at time our unfaithfulness. It just amazes me that You continue to mold and shape us. You don't give up on us. Amidst the, you know, at times when we would rather enjoy the things of this world than follow after You. Father, help us to realize the joy that is found in You and everything in life. And that everything in this world is temporary. And everything that it offers is a cheap imitation. It's not lasting. It doesn't provide the satisfaction that is found in You, though it claims and advertises to do that. Help us to endure, Father. And the circumstances that we face, strengthen us. And I pray that we as believers would be mindful and in our sight, in our just that we would, You would give us that sense of what's going on in the lives of those around us, that we might encourage them in those circumstances, because we know that we need each other in this race. We thank You for the promises that we have to hold on to, that are secure in You. All I can say is this, I can just say thank You, Lord, for all You've done in us, and we know that You're still working in us as well, and You're working through us as well to serve those around us, to continue to share that hope. And may we be faithful in doing so. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.